Will you turn with me today to 2 Kings chapter 4? Isn't it beautiful? God's word. Today we're going to read only three verses, but in those three verses, it is so compact and filled with amazing truth that really is not only about a yesteryear's story, it is a true account. So historically, in every way, is very accurate. But it goes so much deeper than that. After several thousand years, this truth still reigns today. And it would impact us. And so I hope and I pray with anticipation, you'll open God's Word, 2 Kings chapter 4. And I'll read verses 42 to verse 44. This is the reading of God's Word. A man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing the man of God 20 loaves of barley bread, baked from the first ripe grain, along with some heads of new grain. Give it to the people to eat, Elisha said. How can I set this before 100 men? His servant asked, but Elisha answered, give it to the people to eat, for this is what the Lord says. They will eat and have some left over. Then he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over according to the word of the Lord. Amen. When times in life are hard, when life is difficult, what do we normally do? Several years ago, most of our family members were going through financial difficulties. So as a family, we all together made a decision to stop giving Christmas gifts. That's what many of us do, don't we? When life is difficult, when we have little, we stop giving. In the world where we live, at times, our conditions are adverse. As we well know, the days of famine, unfamiliar today for many of us, especially living here in the States, but around the world in third world country, still existed. And in our scriptures, in God's word, we often encounter that, the days of famine. And those days are days of scarcity. Remember Abraham, Jacob, Naomi, and the Shunammite woman all had to leave their homeland because of the difficult condition that a famine brought. Nobody has any extra during those days. In fact, everyone is in need. Actually, everyone needs more. Today, we meet a man who was living under very difficult circumstances. Presumably, the famine was continuing when a man from Baal Shalisha, love those names, don't you? So hard to pronounce. We can be butchering it, but nobody will know. So there we go. A man from Baal Shalisha brought some of his food. Let me reread here. Actually, we need to go back a few verses before, prior to our own passage. So let me go back to chapter 4, verse 38, and then jump to verse 42 and 43, because it sets the background, verse 38 does. Elisha the prophet returned to Gilgal, right, the city of Gilgal, and there was what? A famine in that region. So that's the background. Now, jumping to our passage, verse 42 and 43. A man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing the man of God 20 loaves of barley bread, baked from the first ripe grain, along with some heads of new grain. Give it to the people to eat, Elisha said. And I made the emphasis there. How? How can I set this? And then I wrote a little, in parentheses, little. How can I set this, referring way too little, before 100 men? His servant asked. But Elisha answered. He's so casual. Give it to the people to eat. For this is what the Lord says. They will eat and have some left over Whoa, what a bold statement, isn't it? The reality is obvious. What he's got is so little. And the people in need are so many. That was the situation. And yet the prophet has no problem repeating what God told him. They will eat and have some leftover. Excuse me? You mean we're going to have less than enough? What do you mean leftover, right? You get the situation here. So let's consider here two ways that this man's offering impacts. First, he brought 20 loaves of bread for 100 men, we're told. See, under the circumstances, that is during the famine, this gift was extremely generous. But he also knew it was scarcely enough to feed all 100 people. When Elisha's servant asked in verse 43, how can I set this before the 100 men? He was asking because he understood how insufficient it was, the bread that he has, to feed this many people, 100 men. Sure, it will be ideal that our giving will solve the problem, that all the needs will be met. But the reality in life is at times that it is just simply not enough what we have. When our offering is so little, when we know it won't make a difference, then the temptation is to not give. That is, why give when it won't make a difference, right? At church, some people have the mentality that he or she has so little to offer that it's not worth it. So some people won't serve, they won't give. There was a widow who gave so little to the church's offering that the Bible makes a special note on how small her offering was. I mean, it really was the smallest offering a person could possibly give. It says, two very small copper coins, almost like two pennies. But Jesus turns the table and says that her tiny offering was huge in God's eyes. Let me take you Mark chapter 12, verse 43 and 44. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Oh, whenever he says that in the Bible, don't just skim it. He's saying, there's an emphasis. This is true. Pay attention. Open your ears and your heart. I tell you the truth. He's saying, this is true, folks. And he's saying, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on, Scripture says. You see, why do people count the amount of money in our giving? That is how we value it. Judge. You see, God sees so much more than that, for he also counts the heart and the dedication of our offering. Please, do not misunderstand here and think how much we give is not important, because it really is. However, more pleasing than how large our giving is to our God is when his people give out of our love and complete trust for our God. So giving out of love and trust for our God will display a joyful, a cheerful, a thankful, a humble heart. Remember what he says? For God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9:7. See, sometimes we find our hearts serving our God and his people, sadly, more out of duty than out of love and joy, don't we? Especially if you're a leader in the church, then sometimes the obligation and the duty takes over, and we do, not bubbling with joy, but more out of our responsibility. May I remind us, when our Lord Jesus sacrificed and laid down his life for us, we are clearly told what motivated him. And it wasn't merely responsibility Sure, he felt that. It wasn't merely simply his duty. Sure, he felt strongly about that. But most of all, what motivated Jesus to be so sacrificial, to be so selfless, to be so all-giving? Romans 5:8. If you haven't memorized this verse, can I encourage you? Memorize it. And recite it when you're driving. Recite it when you're walking. Recite it before you go to sleep or when you're brushing your teeth. Because when you start, when this truth begins to sink, feel, and bubble over, our lives will change. So let's together in unison read Romans 5:8, hoping that this will cause and help you to memorize. If you have not already done so, some of you are already done so. But let's read together or recite together, shall we? Romans 5:8. But God demonstrate his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, he died for us. What was the motivation? His own love for us, for you. See, when Jesus planned and decided to leave the glory and the majesty of heaven to wear that prickly crown of thorns, it really was because he loved us, you and I. When he received the insults, the mocking, the slapping of his face, the betrayals and the denials, and the nails that pierced his hand and his feet, it really was because his love for us made him willingly accept all of that. The reason why he prays unceasingly for us, the reason why he's working tirelessly to build our eternal home, the reason why he always follows and walks with us even when we enter into sin, the reason why there's never a moment when he will not protect us, has only one answer, and that is because his love for us is unending, unchanging, unshakable, always fresh and genuine, for he never takes us for granted, for he always has our back, because that's how he loves us. May God's people truly and really understand how much and how great our God really, really loves each of us. Did you know, my dear friends, our God really loves us more than you love yourself? See, the world keeps telling us, you're number one in your life. If you don't take care of yourself, who will? Protect yourself. Right? The world keeps telling us, turn it inward. You gotta do what's best for you. That's the world's message, yes. It makes sense from them. Because they don't have a God who watches over them and who loves them more than they. But we are God's people, folks. And if you really believe he loves you more than you love yourself, what is the struggle? Us completely laying down our lives and trusting him with everything. So, when this man brought gifts to the people, I want you to always understand gifts are always God's precious love to his people through gifts. When people bring gifts, I want us to see God's love through those gifts and humbly and thankfully receive them. You know, I grew up in a Korean culture where we are horrible at receiving compliments or gifts. We're just bad people. We just don't know how to be thankful for them. We're just dumb, I guess. And that's me. But boy, in Christ, I believe we need to relearn different ways. When somebody gives you a gift, oh boy, let that gift reflect and represent God's love for you through that little package. And experience and taste and savor his love. How amazing would that be? Too often, sometimes we compare gifts, don't we? Ooh, last time she gave me an iPad, but now she's just going to give me socks. Right? yesterday this, but today that. She got that, but I get this. Folks, don't let your eyes and heart astray from the evidence of God's grace. Remember Barnabas? See each gift, small or large. No greater and no lesser than God's love for you through those gifts. So here, coming back to our story, even during the time of famine, when scarcity rules everyone's life, God still sends and brings his gift, his love for his hungry people. That's the first message I want us to understand when you read this story. It's not just about feeding some hungry people. It is God's love coming to them and coming to you. Secondly, did you see what this 20 loaves of bread is meant to represent? You see, this offering was the man's offering of his giving to God from the first and the best that he had, even under this adverse condition. So we must remember the fact that this giving was during the time of the famine, which means that there were probably not a whole lot for himself or his own family. So let me ask you, dear friends, will you be willing to give when you know your family could have used more? How far will you go in your giving? Do we give until it hurts? Or can we give even if it hurts? We can safely say that this man gave sacrificially. A man from Baal Shalisha brought the first and the best of his harvest, even during the time of famine. It is tempting to give God less than our first and best, as we saw in Cain's offering. Remember the book of Genesis. After all, we have so many bills to pay and not enough money. Did you know that our checkbooks can really show our true priorities? God understands how our hearts function. So listen to what he said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. It says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, it's a very simple math. We know where our heart is when we know, when we see where we spend our treasures. So if your life was solely judged through your money spending, then the question becomes, do you think you'll be found guilty of giving God the first and the very best? Think about that, folks, each of you. Whatever stage you may be, however much you may be earning or receiving as an allowance, think about that. If you were solely judged through your money spending about your faith, do you think you'll be found guilty of giving God the first and the best? See, that's why tithing is so incredibly precious. Sure, we know it literally as the giving of our 10%. And I want to share with you why it is such an amazing blessing for us. Let me explain it in a couple of ways, this blessing. First, when we offer our tithing, we are confessing to our God and declaring in our hearts that all the good things are really truly from God. When we understand that all the good things we have is from our God, then the fruit of such knowledge will fill our hearts with humility and thankfulness, and certainly drive away our pride and our arrogance. So folks, understand this. People who are arrogant because they are successful, powerful, or wealthy are people who have not learned that all of their good things comes from our God. So as we can see, tithing is so much more than about money. It is a declaration of our faith in whom we trust. And we are saying when we offer our tithing that our God is the true giver of all the good things we have. Secondly, when we know we have received God's goodness, then our desire is to offer our God our very best, our first fruit. And the way God wants his people to express our best and first giving is not by giving him back the 100%. What? Is that confusing? Let me repeat that. The way our God wants his people to express our best and first fruit giving is not by giving him back 100% of all the good things we receive. Wait, if everything we have is from him, then shouldn't he demand that we give back everything? See, that would be the normal, natural thing to do. But you see, our God does not do normal, natural math. He does what I call heavenly math. And the heavenly math is this. 10% equals how much? 10% should equal 10%, right? Of course, 10% is 10%. That's in the world, naturally. But in heaven's account, 10% equals how much? 100%. Isn't God's math foolishly weird, but graciously beautiful? What God is saying is this, if we offer him 10% cheerfully, he accepts it as if we gave back 100%. Let me ask you folks, will you be okay if I borrow from you $100 to only pay you back $10? That would be crazy, right? But our God is crazy like that. What he says, $10 offered to him cheerfully from us is like receiving back $100. Oh, how I pray that we would all learn God's math well. It is my prayer that we will cheerfully learn to give our tithing, for our God really truly delights when we do. That's my prayer for all of our members of our church. Let's joyfully tithe. How wonderful it would be if all of us would be found guilty of giving our first and our very best to our God. Now let me jump from our passage some 8 centuries later, and there we will meet Jesus. Like Moses, who found himself in the middle of the desert, nowhere to purchase or make food, Jesus was also in a very remote place, nowhere to gather the food. Like the prophet Elijah today, who received 20 loaves of bread for 100 people, Jesus only had a young boy's small lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fish. Enough for one boy's lunch, right? But the people there were not just 100. How many were present? According to the scripture, it says 5,000 men were present. And if we include, obviously, the woman who would have been there and the children, safe estimate would be there were over 20,000 people. Without the benefit of the dew early in the morning that brought manna, or the strong wind that brought the quails, Jesus commanded his disciples to serve the 20,000 hungry people from what? From one small boy's lunch. Amazing, isn't it? Unreasonable. But you know the story well. Not only were all of them fed, just like in our passage today, he says, they had 12 baskets of leftover. 12. See, after Jesus fed the 5,000 or the 20,000, he proclaimed himself to be the bread that had come down from heaven, a food that would endure to eternal life. He told the people, if they ate of him, they will never go hungry. But folks, you know hunger is more than simply about food in the stomach, right? We really do hunger for so many more things in life, don't we? Can I ask? What are you hungry for in your life? Did you know you'll never go hungry for the love you crave if you tasted Jesus' amazing sacrificial love for you? Did you know you'll never go hungry for the emptiness and the anxiety you feel if you found Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Did you know you'll never go hungry for the approval, for the sense of belonging, for the sense of worthiness, for the peace or the lack of in your heart? If you have truly experienced His nearness, Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. In John chapter 6, verse 35, he reached and Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me, to him, will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So, dear friends, is your soul hungry? Is the burden of life wearing you down? Are you weak and weary? Are things slipping away, causing you to lose your grip? Then come to the bread of life. Because if you eat of him, you will receive his strength. You will be fed. You truly will be satisfied like no one or nothing in this world ever can. Jesus Christ came that he may give his life so that all the burdens of our sins may be cleansed and forgiven from us. Every single day, he really offers you his daily bread in his word. As your pastor and a brother in Christ, can I ask, do you eat God's word every day? Or should I ask differently? Do you eat food to survive every day? Of course you do. You understand. If you don't eat, you're going to get weak. Then you're going to get sick, eventually malnutrition, and ultimately probably die. You know what food does for your body. My brothers and sisters and friends, please. Your spiritual food is so much more important than eating burgers or steaks or the food that we enjoy chewing. God's word is the spiritual food. And if you don't eat it every day, I know you will be weak. I know you will get sick. And I know you will be. I mean, we're living in a world where there is so much spiritual malnutrition, isn't there? I cry. Because I see God's people who say they love Jesus and yet do not take the time to eat God's word. That's a lot of blah-blahs, chatter that makes no sense. Ask those young men who are strong and muscular, how do you get it? You work out. It just doesn't come. How do you get your spiritual strength? You get to the spiritual disciplines. It doesn't happen. The word. God's word. And if you're not eating, you are starving. Could it be why some of us are so weak spiritually, fall so easily, tempted so easily, and cannot discern what's right from wrong? The word is a lamp. Our feet, sweeter than honey. It is what sustains us, what he would enable us, and what will give us the grace. So please, daily eat God's word. Read it, meditate it. For truly, in this world, without it, we cannot survive. Let me come back to our story before we close. See, what the man brought was not enough to feed all the people. Still, our God delights to add to that offering so much. According to verse 43, it says, they shall eat and have some left over. Isn't that amazing? God can multiply our giving. What we have to offer may be very little, but our God can use it greatly. 20 insufficient loaves of bread will feed 100 men. 5 small loaves of bread will feed 5,000 men. One person's humble offering fed 100 people. One small boy lunchbox fed over 20,000 people. See, the miracle of feeding points to God's bounteous kingdom, where there will be no hunger or lack anything. So this story really is teaching us about heaven, pointing to heaven, teaching us and showing us the provision in there will be so bountiful. So let me take you to Revelation 22. We are looking into the future. It is in the present, but this is what's coming for us. Right? It's like when you go to the movies and you see the preview of future movies to come, and that gets you excited. Revelation 22, 1 and 2. Here comes the preview. When then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal. Ooh, don't you love this clear water? Every time I look at those water in the oceans of, what is it, like Guam and those remote places, the water is so clean, right? Clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. Right? Like Chicago, the river, right by the... Okay. On each side of the river stood the tree of life. What do they do? Bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Wow, what a beautiful, soothing image of heaven, isn't it? Oh, the healing of the scars we have, the river of life flowing abundantly, and of course, the Lamb will be ruling. If we ever doubt the Almighty God's lack of care for His people, then we need only to look at what the Father did to the Son in order to provide for His people. This is a most incredible passage, heartbreaking, but incredibly generous, sacrificial and selfless, and yet so amazingly loving. I'm talking about Romans 8:32. Probably one verse, if you ask me what has impacted my life the most, I'll probably have to choose this, maybe Ephesians 1:11. There are 2-3 verses that has changed and shaped my life so much. Romans 8:32. He is referring to the Father, the Holy Father, who did not spare His own Son, talking about Jesus, but gave Him up for us all. In other words, on the cross. Then, see, He wants you to see this first. See what the Father did to the Son and bring that knowledge into your life and see how He's going to care for us. That's the second portion. It says, how would He not also, along with Him, Christ, graciously give us all things? Did you see? The Father willingly and graciously sacrificed His own Son in order to provide for the need of His people, for you and I. He didn't just kill Him because, oh, that's the right thing to do. There was a purpose. Sacrifice the Son. Why? Because He knew what we lacked, and through that sacrifice, He was going to feel it. That's how much the Father is willing to give, to provide for you and I. That's how much our God truly loves His people. Even sacrificing His own Son to bless each of His children. Now let me wrap up this message and ask for a prayer for response from us. Did you know when the Father sent His Son to us, He sent Jesus as the first fruit of His love? The most precious possession He has, the life of His Son, He did not spare, but gave Him up that we might receive His blessing. When you receive the blessing in Jesus, we are receiving God's first fruit offered to us. God truly delights to give us His very best, His first fruit. In other words, He gave His tithing to us first. And as recipients of God's best, His people must also delight to give our Heavenly Father our first fruit or our very best. Allow me to mention four areas that we can offer our first fruit, our very best to our God. So very briefly, four things. First, with our money, we give our first fruit by offering our tithing, not duty-bound, but joyfully. Second, we offer our first fruit with our time by offering the first day of the week, not only for my own benefit, but also to bless the body of Christ. That's why, folks, the worship and the fellowship cannot be merely about you being blessed and comfortable. He blesses you, and you become that instrument of grace to overflow unto others. That's why the Sunday can never end simply with worship. Worship is vertical. Should I say downpour from the top to the bottom? We get it. But when you receive it, and you retain it and contain it only for yourself, then you will become one very selfish, self-centered, not very graceful person. That's why there are people you know, right, who knows a lot about the Bible, who've been to church many, many, many years, and whom you think is matured, and yet the lifestyle is not very gracious or kind. That's because that's all they are. They are retaining, and they are being selfish. And God's grace was never meant to be like that. God's grace was always meant to be like water, remember? You gather the water in one place and leave it at that, then it spoils and it stinks the whole place. Mosquito comes and you become bugged, right? The water, it must always overflow. Overflow. That's how refreshing it becomes. So it is my prayer, and I want to encourage all of you on Sundays, will you set apart the whole morning to be here with us, not only for yourself, but also for each other? Thirdly, our first fruit to our God should be about our devotion. We give our first fruit by offering the most alert time to do our daily QT, not necessarily the morning, but when we are most alert and sharp and attentive every single day. And fourthly, we offer our first fruit with our lives. We give it by offering a life dedicated to live under the guidance of the holy ways with joyful obedience. Our Heavenly Father's bountiful provision came in the offering of His Son as the first fruit of His love. And we have the privilege and joy to also imitate our Heavenly Father by offering our first fruit of money, time, devotion, and life. May all God's people offer our first fruit to our God with cheerful hearts. Let's pray. Father, we are so thrilled and so thankful that you give us a little stories, but Lord, there you have inserted so many truth and grace and awesomeness that Lord, just like those treasure diggers and hunters, Lord, when they would go down to the mountains or dig through those caves, and then, Lord, after all that labor, find those precious, precious treasures. What joy, what riches. Oh, Heavenly Father, your word is like that. I pray that all of God's people, Lord, will begin to taste and savor the amazing awesomeness of your word. And let that truth, Lord, not be merely an image or an example, but a truth that captures our hearts and our minds and our lives, so that, Lord, we can lovingly surrender and offer all for your glory. So thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for your truth. We pray all of these things in the wonderful name of Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen.